Let's open the morning worship service and Bible study with a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for everything that you do for us. I pray, dear Lord, that as we look at the narrative that we see that were people's lives, they're more than just stories, but they're people's lives. And how in these lives they took this morning, as we look at these stories, they took their knowledge of who you are and twisted it to fit who they wanted you to be. I pray, dear Lord, that as we look at these passages of Scripture, that, Lord, you will encourage us and help us to understand what it is that these Jewish people did. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now we're going to back up just a little bit. We're going to be looking at Judges 18 this morning, but we're going to have to back up just a little bit to get an idea of or to remind us of where we are headed in chapter 18. If you remember last week, we talked about Micah and his mother, their family, and the Levite, and how they created, I should back up a little bit, how Micah's mother created an image that they worshipped as God. Looking back at it from our vantage point, I don't think any of us could ever honestly look at an image carved out and say, oh, well, this image represents God. For the Jewish people, these two, and it's kind of hard to see because I couldn't find it in any other color but with a black background. These were their ideas of what God looked like. And this would be an example of a graven image that Micah's mother had made from those pieces of silver. We're told that once that idol was made, that image of God, who they worshipped as the one true God of Israel, even though they could go back to the tabernacle and read in the scriptures that Moses had written that you will make no graven image, you will not worship those graven images, they went ahead and made for themselves graven images and they worshiped it as if it was the God of Israel. In fact, the Bible tells us that Michael went and built a tabernacle or a chapel. And in that chapel, he put the graven image and he also went out and he made ephods, which were basically really, really fancy aprons made of gold, and they would have precious stones in them. And these are just an example of what it may have looked like that Micah made. And last week, as we were looking at that story, we realized that the things that we do influences and affects people's lives around us. They see who we are. They hear what we say we are. They see who we are. And we very easily can have that influence on them, either for good or for bad. But as we look at this story, I want us to look at and begin to realize the aspect that they believed this was God. They made for themselves something that they believed was the one true God of Israel based on their scriptures or their understanding of the scriptures. Not only did they believe it, they brought in this Levite who was traveling through the country looking to make his way in the world. And said, why don't you be a priest to the one true God of Israel in our chapel rather than going down to worship in the tabernacle? Because that kind of brings us into chapter 18, where it says, in those days, beginning in verse 1, in those days there was no king in Israel. Remember, we read that last week. And people did what was right in their own eyes. And it says, in those days, it continues, in those days the tribe of Dan was seeking for itself an inheritance to dwell in. Israel, or the area of Israel, was divided up among the different tribes. And it says here, as we read, as we're studying, that the tribe of Dan hadn't found their place. And so the people of Dan sent 5 able men from their tribe to spy out the land and to explore it and find the place that we can have for our inheritance. And so as they were coming through the hill country of Ephraim to the house of Micah, they lodged there. And as they were lodging there with Micah, they heard a voice that was familiar. And behold, here is the Levite that they knew from the area of Bethlehem. Imagine that. They ask him, what are you doing here? Oh, well, let me introduce you to the God of Israel. These 5 men are saying, I thought that's what we had the tabernacle for. This is Mark paraphrasing. No, we have the chapel of the one true God, and we have His form in our chapel, in our tabernacle. Come worship the one true God of Israel. And so these 5 men, they began to worship there. And they asked this Levite, well, we want to come out and claim an area for our tribe, for the tribe of Dan. And the Levite says, oh, well, that's not a problem. I've been worshiping here, and I've been the priest here of this God, of the God of Israel. It wasn't the God of Israel. But I've been worshiping here, and he says that not to worry, you can go to battle, and you will win this territory for the tribe of Dan. And so as these spies went back and got the armies of Dan, and they're coming back through, the spies say, hey, why don't you grab up these idols and join us and be a part of the tribe of Dan? It'd be better to be a priest of God to a whole tribe than just to a small family. And so this Levite, I'm sure, like most of us, started figuring in his head, well, I get my supplies met by one family, or I get my supplies met by a whole, or my needs met by a whole tribe. A small amount of people, a big amount of people. Ah, I think I'll go and take God with me, and I'll take the ephod with me, and we will go and serve the tribe of Dan as we worship this God. Ladies and gentlemen, as we think about what took place in the house of Micah, as we look at how they began to worship an idol, and how this mother influenced her son, this son influenced his family, how this family influenced this Levite, and now this family and this Levite are influencing a tribe of Dan. They're not influencing them based on what the Word of God says, what the Word of God teaches. For them, they only had a few books at this time. They had what we call the Torah. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Those were the books that Moses had written so that the children of Israel would know first the history of the world to that point in time, but also so they would know who God was. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." That word one, and I could go into a huge thing about each ad or however you say it correctly, and obviously you can tell I'm not a Hebrew scholar by any stretch of the imagination, but that word means literally one. It taught the Israelites how to know what foods were pure or clean, what foods were unclean. It taught them how to have personal hygiene, how that they were to wash their hands before meals. And they would go through those sacramental hand cleansings and so on and so forth. And as we look at this story, we see Micah's mother, Micah, this Levite, now leading the tribe of Dan in an opposite direction of what the Word of God says. They're doing it with good intentions. They want to lead people to worship God, but they have failed to go back and see what the Word of God teaches. As we see the history, as we see these lives and how they accepted this man-made idol as their God, we can see this behavior repeated throughout the Bible narrative by very well-meaning people. What they wanted is they wanted the best for their families. They wanted the best for the people that they had influence over. But at the same time, the best that they had was in opposition to what the Word of God actually teaches. In the book of 2 Corinthians, Paul begins to teach the early church that this is something that has happened in the past. This is something that is actually beginning to happen during the early ages of the church and will continue on even till this day. And he says in this passage, "The God of this age," speaking of Satan, "the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is in the image of God." Today we realize that even before Constantine and the early bishops of the Roman government and church at the Council of Nicaea, people were already beginning to question the identity of who Jesus Christ was. They would read and hear about the miracles of Jesus Christ. They would read about His life, about His death, about His resurrection, and they were wondering, could Jesus be more than who He seems to be? Paul was a trained Pharisee. And this is why he wrote this passage of Scripture in 2 Corinthians 4. Because he was trained as a Pharisee and he knew that Jesus was only the image of God. And this is the reason for this verse. He wanted men and women to understand down through the ages who Jesus Christ is. Who Jesus Christ was as He was on this earth and is still today. Within 20 to 30 years of the ascension of Jesus, there were already people ascribing attributes of the Father, the attributes of God, to the Son. This is the reason that God through Paul had this verse included to the Corinthian church. Constantine and the early bishops of the Roman government / church are the people that pen doctrines in direct contradiction to the infallible Word of God at the Council of Nicaea in 325 AD, and even took their contradictory ideas further in 381 AD. Let me share a little bit of the history according to Paul Johnson in his work, A History of Christianity. He writes that Constantine appears to have been a sun worshiper, one of a number of the late pagan cults which had observances similar with Christians. Worship of such gods was not a novel idea. Every Greek or Roman expected that political success followed from religious piety. In other words, if you were going to be a successful politician, you better appear to be religious. Christianity was the religion of Constantine's father. Although Constantine claimed that he was the 13th apostle, his was no sudden Damascus conversion. Indeed, it is highly doubtful that he ever truly abandoned sun worship. After he professed acceptance of Christianity, he built a triumphal arch to the sun god. And in Constantinople, set up a statue of the same sun god, only bearing his features. He was finally deified. Constantine was made a god after his death by official edict in the empire, as were many other Roman rulers. It was Constantine who presided over the debates from his place on a wrought gold chair. In other words, a chair that had gold, literally hammered to it, completely covered in gold. He did not fully understand the issues at hand, but favored the minority view of the Alexandria delegates. His entrance is described by the historian Safe, quoting Eusebius of Caesarea. And this is how it reads: "The moment the approach of the emperor was announced, by a given signal, they all rose from their seats. As the emperor appeared like a heavenly messenger of God, covered with gold and gems, a glorious presence, very tall and slender of beauty, strength, and majesty. It was in this setting that the Church of Jesus Christ took a sharp turn from the monotheism of the Bible to a non-biblical doctrine." With the decision that Jesus is co-equal and co-eternal with God, the very God of very God, of one essence with the Father. This is the belief that is held by the majority of Christians to this day, nearly 17 centuries later. The church has been taken over by the thinking of the theologians of Alexandria, thinking strongly influenced by Greek philosophy. Millions of sincere Christians today unwittingly bow at the wrought gold throne of Constantine and their understanding of who God is. The God of the Bible is one. We're told that Constantine didn't even allow himself to be baptized into the Christian faith until he was on his deathbed. In other words, he was hedging his bets on eternity. Literally. We want to think of Constantine as a great Roman emperor who brought Christianity to the masses, but the truth of the matter is, he brought his form of Christianity to the masses. No different than Micah and his mother brought to the Levite, and then to the tribe of Dan. The Word of God tells us that God is one. Jesus Christ, quoting that verse from Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4 and Mark chapter 10, says, was questioned by a Pharisee, by a scribe. And the scribe says, "Oh, great teacher, what's the greatest commandment of the Bible?" He says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. You shall love him with all your strength, all your might, all your everything that is about you. You are to love and serve that one true God." Later, just a few chapters over in Mark chapter 12, we read of the rich young ruler coming to Jesus, and he says, "Oh, great teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus looks at him and says, "Why do you call me good? There's only one that is good, and that is the Father that's in heaven, the one true God of Israel." Jesus understood who he was. He taught his disciples who he was. So anyways, who were these early church fathers who decided these things at the Council of Nicaea? There were men appointed to be bishops. And you notice I put in parentheses, pastors, by the Roman Emperor Constantine over certain towns. Not everyone, but many of these men took their role of pastor rather seriously. Thus, the crisis that Constantine felt, he needed to call together these bishops over the conflicting person of who Jesus Christ was. Literally, this debate was threatening the Pax Romana, in other words, the peace of Rome. The very reason Constantine chose Christianity was threatening his leadership in Rome. To give you an idea of what these men did there in these councils, is they undertook the idea to brand the Hebrew people as Christ killers. This is how, during World War II, Hitler was able to convince the German people that they were doing a great service to God by exterminating the Jewish people. After all, they're worthless. They're nothing more than Christ killers. They deserve death. This is what was decided at the Council of Nicaea. In 2 Peter chapter 2, Paul starts out by saying, "But there were false prophets among the people." He's drawing back on examples such as Micah and his mother and the Levite and how they led the nation of Dan into idolatry. "As there will be false teachers among you who will secretly put forward wrong teachings for your destruction, even turning away from the Lord who gave himself for them, whose destruction will come quickly, and they themselves will be the cause of it. And a great number will go with them in their evil ways, through whom the true way will have a bad name." As we look at the church's history after the Council of Nicaea, there are literally millions and millions of people who died at the hands of religious people who thought they were serving God. Literally, they were nailed to a cross. There were some who were literally stretched apart by horses. Some would be poured with honey over them, put into a log and allowed to be stung to death by bees. All in the name of Christianity. And I could go on with some really grotesque tortures that people suffered But Peter, a man who lived with Jesus Christ for 3.5 years, knew who Jesus is and was. He wanted to be sure that the generations who followed after his life would be unaware and prepared for those who would question the who or what Jesus really was and still is as he is seated beside the throne of God. Many theologians claim that in John chapter 8 and verse 28, Jesus is making his great I am announcement when he says, "When you have lifted up the Son of Man, you will know that I am He." This is only possible if you do not understand the mindset of the Jewish people of that time, and even still today. They were looking for a Messiah, to borrow from the transliterated Greek, Messiah. They were looking for a man. In this passage, Jesus is telling those who are listening to him, "When I am on the cross, dying for your sins, you will reflect on the prophecies found in the Scriptures, our Old Testament, and realize that I am Messiah. I am the promised Messiah." That's why in our Bibles it actually has the word He added at the end of that sentence. It is clearly shown in the remainder of this verse, "And that I do nothing of my own authority." I have no authority. Everything that I do, everything that I say, is what the Father has taught me. Jesus is clearly stating, "What I do in my Father's authority." Jesus does not say, "I do all of this in a shared authority with my Father. I simply do this in my Father's authority." It is clearly spoken that he learned what he knew. He learned what he did from his Father. I'll be honest with you, I've had some lazy ministers tell me that every time that Jesus uses the phrase Son of God in his ministry, he was making his proclamation that he was indeed more than just a man. But that doesn't jive with the rest of Scripture. Jesus himself, in recorded Scripture, only refers to himself 4 times as the Son of God. Everywhere else, he calls himself the Son of Man. It goes back to the book of Numbers, chapter 23, and verse 19, where we read, "God says, I am not man that I should sin, nor am I the Son of Man that I should change my mind." The Jewish people knew this. They had been to the temple. They had heard the Scriptures read. Of these 4 times, none of these 4 times could one honestly say that he was making any proclamation or statement that he was anything more than the one thing the New Testament describes him as being, which is a man. In John 3:18, actually these are the 4 scriptures, John 3:18, "Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God." John 5:25, "Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God and those who hear will live." John 10:36, "Who do you say of him whom the Father consecrated and said into the world, you are blaspheming? You were saying that I'm blaspheming because I am the Son of God." And John 11:4, when Jesus heard it, he said, "This illness does not lead to death," speaking of Lazarus. "It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." The interesting thing is, in Luke 3:38, Adam is called the Son of God. Does this mean we should elevate Adam, just as the majority of Christianity has done with Jesus? In Galatians chapter 4 and verse 6, those who become Christian are called the sons of God. Does that mean that we who have taken the steps of salvation should be elevated to something we're not? Even in the Old Testament, angels are referred to as the Son of God. My desire this morning is to encourage Bible study and conversation. What does the Bible tell us? Do religious traditions have greater authority than the Bible? And I want to close with very quickly with 20 scriptures referring to Jesus Christ. In John 4:29, it says, "Come, see a man." John 7:46, "Never a man spake like this man." All things that John spake of this man were true. John 10:41. Peter at Pentecost in Acts 2:22 says, "Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God." Paul in 1 Corinthians 15:23 says, "Every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits." Paul in Acts 13:38 is quoted as saying, "Through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins." Acts 17:31, "He, God, will judge the world by that man whom he hath ordained." In Romans chapter 5 and verse 15, "The gift of grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ." Philippians 2:8, "And being found in the fashion as a man," quoting Paul in Philippians 2:8. We're told to put on the new man, which is Christ, in Colossians 3:10. In Hebrews 3:3, "For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses," in Hebrews 3:3. In Hebrews 7:24, we read, "But this man hath an unchangeable priesthood." In Hebrews 8:3, "It is of necessity that this man have somewhat to offer." In Hebrews 10:12, we read, "But this man sat down on the right hand of God." And then finally, in 1 Timothy 2:5, Paul referring to the man, Christ Jesus. There is not one scripture in the Bible that calls Jesus this God, that God, our God, or the Lord God. With these 20 foregoing scriptures and many more calling on a man, let's settle it once and for all. Who is Jesus Christ? Let's bow in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, what we've shared this morning is not a popular message. It doesn't fit with the traditions that have been handed down in so many churches across this land. As we compare what the scriptures have to say compared to what men have to say, so often it doesn't match. I pray, dear Lord, that rather than settling as is so often the case, relying on what a man says, a preacher says, a theologian, some television evangelist, I pray, Lord, that we'll stop and reflect on who Jesus Christ really is, according to Scripture.
your son. The promised Messiah. A man that lived a perfect life without sin, so that he could be presented as a Passover lamb for the sins of the whole world. So that one day at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, not for his own glory, but for the glory of God. As we read in Philippians chapter 4. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.